Acts chapter 6, and in just a moment I will meet you over there. It sure is a joy and a pleasure to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd assembled for our worship today. We have a number of people who are visiting. I've already met some visitors, and I'm so thankful that you're here. We want you to know that you are welcome. Anytime you're in our area, anytime you have an opportunity to be with us, we will enjoy seeing you. You're in a place today where you will always be greeted warmly and welcomed. You're in a place where you will always be encouraged to do what the Bible says, to do what God says, and you'll always be discouraged from doing what's wrong. We want to go to heaven with you. We want to take you to heaven with us, and we would like to talk to you more about being a member of the body of Christ if you're not already a Christian. And regular members, it's good to see you too. Be sure to look around and see the visitors who may be around you and greet them. Talk to them about being a member here with us at Macklin Road. We're talking about deacons today, and when I dream about the future of the church at Macklin Road, as I often do, I think about the future deacons. We're in a growth process. We're growing in number, and we're growing spiritually, and as we continue to grow in these ways, we will need more deacons because there will be more jobs that need doing. We'll need more faithful men to take on the tasks of running many different jobs, many different operations that go on in a church this size. There are many jobs that need doing, and we need faithful men to do them. I want to preach about deacons today because, really, for two main reasons. There are many in here who will be deacons one day. I really believe that. Among the many good young men we have, from the age of really 2 and 3 years old on up into the high school years and the young adults, we have many in here who will be deacons one day, who are working now to be qualified to be deacons. It doesn't happen accidentally that someone becomes qualified. We'll talk just in a few minutes about the qualifications for deacons that I believe Jim is meeting. But it doesn't happen by accident. Someone has to think ahead. Someone has to plan. Just as someone has to plan to be qualified to be an elder, one has to be planning and training himself, getting training from others to be ready to be a deacon. But then also, we as a congregation, and many of us will never be deacons. Many of us will never be qualified. So why is a lesson on deacons relevant to us? It's really for two reasons. One is that there are aspects of the diaconate, that is, aspects of the deaconship, that we all should emulate. And then also, we each need to relate to the deacons we have in an effective way as we support them and encourage them and participate with them in the work that they're doing. So everybody needs to understand what the Bible says about deacons. I've often said there are lessons that are directed to particular demographics in the church, and I may not fit into that demographic, but I still need to know what the Bible says about that. For example, women. I'm not a woman, but if I'm going to encourage my sisters in Christ to be all they can be for the Lord, I need to know what the Bible says about women. I may never be qualified to be an elder, but I need to know what the Bible says about elders because I'm working under elders and I'm supporting them in the work they do, so I need to know what the Bible says. What about deacons? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we have deacons in the first place? Is it because we sat around one day and thought, you know, it sure would be good to have some deacons? Why don't we have some? We've seen other churches down the road. They have deacons. I've heard of churches where they have a board of deacons. They call it a board. Why don't we have some deacons? That's not the reason. This is not the reason that some guys said, hey, I really want to have a special title. Would you please give me a special title? And then we said, well, what title can we give them? Oh, we'll call them deacons. That's not it. That's not the reason. We have deacons because it is part of the New Testament pattern for the Lord's church to have deacons. Every congregation of the Lord's people, and Macklin Road in particular, must be stamped with the pattern of the New Testament, just as a coin is stamped with a die. A coin, a piece of metal, is not used for spending, for exchange. It's not really worth much of anything until it is stamped with the particular logo of the culture that is using that for exchange. If I just take a piece of metal, I can't take that piece of metal and trade it for a particular item, at least not very easily and not in our culture, until it's been stamped. It's only functioning properly if it's stamped with the pattern or the die. Think about the church. There is a pattern for the organization of the church in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, we read that the Romans were saved from their sin when they obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine that they had received. That was a blueprint or a pattern for them, and they were saved when they followed it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that he should follow or remain in that pattern of sound words, a blueprint, or some guidelines. And when the church is organized, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 calls it, the house of God or the church of God, when that house is organized, when that church is built up properly, it includes deacons because that's in the pattern. Remember the verse that was just read for us a moment ago in Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2? That passage says that the church had elders and it had deacons. And so deacons are a part of the New Testament pattern. Here's something you need to know about what the Bible teaches about deacons. The Bible uses the word deacons in a generic sense and in an official sense. Have you ever thought about that? Every member of the church is to be a deacon in the generic sense of the word, because the word translated deacon in the New Testament simply means a servant. And Jesus is called a deacon in the generic sense. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus was God's deacon to teach the Gentiles about God's, to teach the Jews about God's truthfulness. So Jesus is a deacon. But you might be already thinking, how could Jesus be a deacon? Because Jesus was never married, and 1 Timothy 3, as we're going to see in a minute, says a deacon has to be married. So how could Jesus be a deacon? Well, the answer is, the word deacon is used in a generic sense, and every Christian needs to have a servant spirit, needs to be a deacon, a servant in God's church. For example, Phoebe. Phoebe was a woman. Well, Phoebe, of course, could never be the husband of one wife, but in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, it says that Phoebe was a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Does that mean that Phoebe was filling the office of a deacon? No, it just means that in the generic sense, she was a servant of the church. And a spirit of service is what characterizes every deacon. I'm thankful for the deacons we have and that we can look to them as faithful servants of God, as examples of Christian service. We ought to be able to look at each deacon. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, you can see the list of all of our deacons. We ought to be able to look at each name on that list and say, here is somebody who is exemplary in the area of Christian service, who can sing that good old song that says, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant. Make me one too. There's a song that says, it's really a prayer that says, I want to be a servant just like Jesus was a servant to us. Jesus came not to be served, he said, but to serve. And so in Mark chapter 10 and verse 43, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, he said, whoever would be great among you must be your, and you know the answer, it's servant. But did you know what Greek word underlines the word servant there? It's the word for deacon. And so Jesus really just said, whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. And every Christian must be a deacon in that sense. Notice that a deacon is not a junior elder. I think sometimes we tend to borrow models from the business world and then apply them to the church. And we might think, here's a scale through which someone could graduate. In the first place, one is a member of the church, and then one day he may graduate to be a deacon. And then one day he may graduate from there to be a preacher, or he may graduate from there and be an elder, as if it's a stair-step thing, and if you're working hard enough, you can go up to the next level, much as in the business world, you can go from being at this level to being a vice president to being a president or something like that. But that's not the biblical model at all. A deacon is not a junior elder. Those are just two separate offices. If you want to read the qualifications for an elder, you read 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 and Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 9. If you want to read the qualifications for deacons, it's a separate list. It's in 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 to 13. These are two separate functions. Now, of course, a man may be a deacon and later also fill the qualifications for an elder and then change from being a deacon to being an elder. That could certainly happen. Or an elder may at some point decide that he no longer wishes to serve as an elder, and if he's qualified to serve as a deacon, then he could also serve as a deacon. But these are two separate functions. And somebody who is a great deacon, who meets the qualifications for the diaconate, might make a terrible elder, because he meets the qualifications for one, and yet he does not meet the qualifications for another. So just remember, these are two separate offices. Okay, let's go to Acts 6 now, where I had you turn. And I'm going to meet you there, and let's read Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read about the first deacons. I really believe that in Acts chapter 6, we're reading about the first time the Lord's church ever had deacons. Here we go. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, this is in Jerusalem, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is, Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church was distributing goods among its members because they were all separated from their homes. Many of them had come from out of town and they had become Christians, and before they went back to their places where they were from, they wanted to learn more about the church. And so they were distributing their goods one to another, and some of the members, these Hellenists, were being neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." That is, the apostles said, we've got more critical things for us to be doing rather than waiting on tables. So the apostles said what? "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice what occurs here. The apostles say, we have some urgent matters that we, in particular, need to deal with. And so we can't take time to do these particular jobs, taking care of the ministration of distributing the goods to these people. So we're going to appoint some people to do it. These are men who are qualified to do it. They're capable of doing it. And so we're going to give them the resources to do it. I suppose each of these deacons had a budget, and they could take that funds, or that amount of goods, and do their work. So they were given a job. I have no indication in the scriptures that the apostles peeked over their shoulders all the time and checked up on them every day, because the apostles were too busy for that. And so the point is, deacons are appointed so that the elders can do their job, because the elders don't need to be doing the job of the deacons. They're assigned a particular work so that the elders can do the spiritual shepherding of the flock that they need to do. So the elders don't need to be, for example, dealing with the sound room. Or the elders may not need to be dealing with the van to make sure it runs right. Or the elders may not need to be dealing with making sure the classrooms are kept up properly. Or the elders may not need to be dealing with the benevolence work. Or the elders may not need to be dealing with this or that, because they have pressing concerns of spiritual shepherding to try to counsel with people to help them to get ready to go to heaven. And so they assign these jobs to various deacons. And then the deacons have the resources to get the job done. And the elders do not pressure them. The elders are not looking over their shoulder all the time trying to make sure that they do it exactly the way the elders want it done, because the elders have appointed qualified men who are capable of doing it. And that way the elders don't even have to worry about it. The elders can say, we're assigning this to someone. He's got the budget to do it. He's got the time to do it. He's got the ability to do it. And we trust him to do it. And then if the deacon ever has a concern and says, I don't know how to handle this properly, or I don't know what I'm doing on this, the deacon can come and talk to the elders about how to get it done. Or if the deacon doesn't have enough money to accomplish the task in the budget, he can come to the elders and say, I need a little bit more money to do this. Can we arrange for some more money to be assigned to my area for this particular need? And so the deacons make the work of the church function smoothly and allow us to get the Lord's work done. Each deacon must see his job as connected to the salvation of souls. Think about that for a moment. A deacon needs to see beyond the changing of the oil in the van. Or the deacon needs to see beyond the cleaning of the building. The deacon needs to see beyond the making sure the sound system works right, and to think about how all of those things function towards souls getting to go to heaven. Is it important, for example, I'm just thinking about the sound room because I happen to be speaking in the auditorium where the speakers are working properly. Is it important that we have a sound system where people can hear the gospel? Are people saved because of the sound system? In a way, they are. Now, just think about how important it is that somebody maintains that. Because if people can't hear what the preacher says, if the people can't hear what the scripture says when the scriptures are read, well, then we've lost an opportunity to teach someone. Is it important that there are teachers in the Bible classes each Sunday morning? It's so important that when a child comes to learn about the Bible, there's a teacher there who's ready and is on time, even who is early and who has a lesson prepared, and so everything is set up so when the child comes to learn, we're ready to teach. It's so critical that that be taken care of ahead of time. If there's not a deacon assigned to that, the child may come and nobody's there. And the child may learn to dislike Bible class instead of liking Bible class. When I was a kid, if I showed up to Bible class and there was nobody there in the room, I got scared. I really wanted to go back with my mom. And I'm thankful that my mom is here today, by the way. But if a Bible class had no teacher, or if the teacher of the Bible class was mean, I didn't want to go back to that Bible class. When I was 4, 5, 6 years old, I wanted to go back with my parents. And I was learning to dislike studying the Bible if the teacher wasn't prepared or if the teacher was ill-equipped to teach the class. It's so important that a deacon be assigned to that so he can ensure that each class is optimally suited for the education of the children who will be coming to that class. A child may go to heaven one day because of the work of the deacon who made sure that that Bible class was taken care of. How critical, how urgent for every deacon to be doing his job and to recognize that whatever his function is, it has to do with whether someone will go to heaven or hell. The diaconate is instituted by God to make sure people go to heaven. Now let's read about the qualifications for the deacons. We'll briefly just walk through the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're going to be thinking about Jim in the next 2 weeks, I must assign you, based on what the Bible says, to be thinking about whether Jim and Kathleen meet the qualifications that are recorded in 1 Timothy 3. Okay, let's begin with verse 8. And we'll notice that the first qualification for the deacon is that he must be dignified. This word really means reverent. It may be translated in your translation grave. This is the idea that the deacon is serious about serious things. That is, the deacon recognizes that the church is very important. He recognizes the Bible is very important. He can joke. He can have a good time. I think it's an asset to a deacon to be able to enjoy humor and to be able to enjoy lighthearted fellowship, as we are going to enjoy in just a few minutes. I suppose that at a fellowship meal, you will see deacons sitting around laughing, joking, having a good time. But when it comes time to think about the Lord's Supper, is he going to be laughing and joking? When we're talking about serious spiritual matters like the unity of the church, is that a joke to him? Is Bible study something that doesn't need to be taken seriously? No, he sees it as very critical. And then the Bible spells out, how will this reverent, dignified man behave towards some particular moral issues in his life? He won't be telling lies. He's an honest man. You can count on his word. When he tells you something, you can trust that he's telling the truth. He's not greedy for filthy lucre, or he's not trying to get dishonest gain. He's not pursuing the diaconate so he can benefit from it monetarily. You remember Judas was one of the 12 apostles, and the Bible says that Judas was dipping into the pot. You know, Judas was taking from the budget that the 12 apostles had and Jesus had for their livelihood, and he was taking that for himself. A deacon of qualified man is not pursuing the office of a deacon so that he can get rich off of it. And then he's not given to much wine. He doesn't pursue the alcohol lifestyle because he recognizes that would harm his influence. So he stays away from that. I heard of a deacon one time who engaged a prostitute while he was serving as a deacon. Now, can you imagine somebody who more hypocritically is endangering the stability of the church by at the same time when he's representing the church to the world, at the same time when he's supposed to be showing the light of Christ to the world by his service in the church, he's endangering the church by doing some kind of public sin. A man like that is not qualified to be a deacon. He's rather someone who is reverent and recognizes that the church must be protected and supported and that he has a role in that. In the next place, it says that a deacon must hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, don't let that word mystery throw you for a loop or cause you any concern. It doesn't have to do with something that's mysterious in the sense that we usually use the word mystery. It just means something that was formerly not revealed, formerly hidden, and now has been revealed. So in the first century, the gospel was that mystery that had now been revealed. There were things about Jesus that had not been known, and now they were known. There were things about how to be saved that were not formally known prior to the time when the church was established. And now those things in the Christian age had become known. So that was a mystery. And the deacon, a qualified man, holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that when he opens the Word of God that contains that mystery now revealed, that mystery throughout the ages that angels desired to look into, that mystery that's now been revealed, he treats that as applying to his life, and he's tender toward it. He is penitent. When he finds out that the Bible says something about his life and he hasn't been following what the Bible says, he wants to make amends. He's quick to repent. If he ever finds a passage of the Bible that applies to him and he's not following, then he wants to make a change. He lets the Bible dictate how he lives, and so he has a clear conscience about that. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that he had lived in all good conscience unto that day. Now, that's very interesting because earlier in Paul's life, we read about him being converted. He had formerly persecuted the church, and then he obeyed the gospel, and he reviewed all that life, all that past history, and said, I lived with a good conscience. That is, I always did what I thought was right. And a qualified deacon is like that. He always does what he believes to be right. There's a predictability, therefore, about how he's going to behave because he's always doing that thing that he thinks to be right at that time. And then in the next place, notice that a deacon is someone who has been tested and he's been found blameless. We would never appoint to the diaconate someone we didn't know very well. If we had just had a person place membership and he seemed like a nice person, he might be qualified to be a deacon, but we've got to test him first. We've got to see if he really is this kind of a person. So he's been tested. We've reviewed him and watched his behavior over time to see. And then notice that his wife has something to do with this. His wife has something to do with whether he's qualified. Look at verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, this verse provides four qualifications for Kathleen in this particular instance. We've got to apply this passage to Kathleen because there are some qualifications for her that could keep Jim from being qualified. If she doesn't meet those qualifications, then Jim would not be qualified. It says that she has to be dignified. Now, that's the same word that is used about Jim in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, that he's got to be reverent. He's serious about serious things. Then she is sober-minded. She is not a slanderer, and she is faithful in all things. She is a faithful Christian. The word slanderer, let's key in on that one for a minute. I'm afraid sometimes women, because they statistically speak more words per day than men, that's just a fact. Women talk a lot more. I'm not making that up. I don't know if you've observed that, but women talk more than men. I think women are more tempted by the sin of gossip and probably are more tempted by the sin of slander than men may be just on an average basis. I'm not saying men aren't tempted by that or that men don't sometimes gossip and slander. Certainly that's true. But here, the Apostle Paul picks out as a qualification for the wife by inspiration. This wife cannot be a slanderer. She cannot be one who is loose-lipped. A deacon's wife is very often going to know a lot about what's going on in the church. And some of the things she knows, she doesn't need to spread around. Some of the things that may come into her knowledge, she doesn't need to make anybody else privy to that because it would embarrass someone or it would cause a disruption in the church. And so she's got to know to keep a secret. She's got to be faithful enough to the cause of Christ to be able to keep things concealed when they don't need to be told. And so just like you remember the Hippocratic Oath, I don't know if y'all have looked at the Hippocratic Oath lately, and if you're not a doctor or a nurse, you may never have looked at that. But did you know in the oldest versions of the Hippocratic Oath, which doctors will take before they start to practice medicine, it says something to this effect: I will not tell anything about the medical history of the person I'm treating that does not need to be known. And so there's this issue of, for the good of the person, for the good of the people I'm trying to help, I'm going to keep confidentiality. And a deacon's wife has to be that way. then notice that a deacon, as another qualification for a deacon, he has got to be managing his household well. He's got to be somebody who is a faithful father. He's got to be an Ephesians 6:4 father. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." He's not an absentee father. He's an involved father. He is encouraging every good work in which his children are involved. And then, finally, observe that the Apostle Paul says a deacon takes a step of honor. He says he has gained for himself a good standing. That word for standing literally refers to a stair step. And so when a man becomes a deacon, he takes a step up in honor and in dignity because he is assuming a very important role in the church. And if Jim becomes a deacon in 2 weeks, he will be doing that very thing. Taking a step of honor. It's a step of honor because of what Jesus said in Mark 10:43. He said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." A deacon is an honorable job. A deaconship is an honorable position because it exemplifies the attitude that every Christian should have of wanting to serve his brethren. Think about that good attitude of service for just a minute. There should be no job in the church where one person among us would say, "I'm too good to do that job," or "I'm too important to serve in that way." Are you saying a floor needs scrubbing? Well, I'm above that. Are you saying that tracks need to be put in the rack back there? I'm too good to do that job. Are you saying that I need to take a meal to someone? Oh, I'd rather not do that because I think I'm too valuable to something else in order to do that. No, this is not the attitude of a Christian. A Christian says, "I may not be as good as the next person at doing that, but if someone asks me to do that, I'm going to do my very best to assist in whatever way I can. I may not be the best song leader, but if somebody needs me to lead a song, I'll do it. I may not be the best person at cutting the yard, but if somebody needs me to cut the yard, then I'll do it. I may not be the most qualified person to run the soundboard, but if we need me to do it, then I'll do it. I just want to be used up in service for the Lord. I want to have that attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 where he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me, just put me to work in whatever way you can." And a deacon is one who exemplifies that spirit, who says, "Here's a job that needs doing. The elders don't need to do it. They need to be doing something else. The preacher doesn't need to do it. He needs to be studying his lessons. He needs to be having Bible studies. He needs to be writing. He needs to be researching. The preacher doesn't need to do this. I can do it. And I've been assigned to do it, and I'm going to make sure with everything in me that the job gets done right because it is a high calling to serve in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work. I will pray. I'll labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." Do you have that attitude? Are you on the way to heaven as a faithful servant of God? If not, then you need to make that right today. We would love to help you be right with God in whatever way you need to be. If you've never been immersed into water to have your sins washed away, then based upon your repentance and confession, we will do that for you today. You can be immersed and you can go home today crystal clear in the eyes of God, perfectly innocent before God. Or if you once did that, but you've wandered away from God and you need to be restored to faithfulness, you need to let everyone know that while you have sinned and sinned badly and publicly, perhaps, you want to make things right, to clear up your influence, to be restored to a faithful state of service before God. We'll help you with either of these things. Or if you have other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.
Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me.